So let's begin now. I'll read the question, and please respond with the answer. Question 100. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us?
The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others.
All right. So we've been starting out our study in the Catechism by asking, why does the Catechism ask this question here in the Catechism? Where are we at in the big picture of the Catechism? Mary?
Well, the previous question was about prayer.
Good,
so,
good.
What direction for our prayer? So this is where it's directed.
Good. And obviously you're right, the last few questions are about prayer. Last two actually we looked at. And why then does it bring us to the Lord's Prayer? Specifically, follow up to you, Mary, since you pointed out the previous question. Why did it now bring us specifically to the Lord's Prayer in light of the previous two questions?
Well, it's the format that Jesus taught us to pray, and in the answer to the previous question, it ends with Jesus taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer.
That's right. Good. That's exactly right.
There's always logic in each of these questions.
That's why I asked that question, to make sure we keep seeing. They thought about how to organize this, and it's a very orderly organization. And then so, stepping back even one step further, why are we talking about prayer? What's the category, the next higher level of category we've been talking about? Prayer is one of three things that we've been talking about. We'll go with Tony here.
The means of grace.
The means of grace. And prayer is one of them. What are two others? The other two that we've already studied. Tony?
The sacrament.
The sacraments.
And preaching of God's word.
That's right. The word of God. That's right. Which especially we said was the preaching, but also the reading, of course, as well. And so now we're on prayer. And we talked last week in general about prayer. Actually, for 2 weeks, we talked in general about prayer. And in that question, it said, let's see the wording. Mary quoted some of it here. What rule has God given to direct us in prayer? And it said the whole Word of God, but especially the Lord's Prayer. And so we last couple weeks we talked about the whole Word of God's teachings on prayer, and now we're going to look more specifically at the Lord's Prayer and how God teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to be praying. And so we're going to look today at the preface to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. Well, look here, it says that the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is Our Father which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God. Teaches us to draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? Well, yes, Tony?
Prayer.
Prayer, okay. Okay, good. And that's actually in my notes right here. Prayer itself is drawing near to God. That's right. And the very fact that we invoke God's name, that's drawing near to God. Our Father which art in heaven. We're addressing our God. We're drawing near to Him even by the very invoking of His name. Well, if we have to draw near to God, we have to think of where He is. Where is God? According to even the preface of the Lord's Prayer. Where is God?
In
heaven. In heaven, that's right. And where are we?
Earth.
On earth, that's right. And there's some distance there, isn't there?
Right.
We're on earth, He's in heaven. And so that's why the preface begins to tell us that we need to draw near to God who is in heaven. Well, this implies two important truths. I'm going to write this on the board. His transcendence. Is that the right way to spell that? I think it is. And His immanence. Well, we're going to talk about both of these truths in light of drawing near to God. Well, who wants to define transcendence? How is God transcendent? What's that mean? Big word. Big philosophy term. Marlon.
Outside the natural realm.
That's okay, good. Outside the natural realm, he's distinct from his creation. If he's not the creation, what is he?
Creator.
Right, sir. That's right. And
but doesn't it imply something that's outside but also moves within because of the trans is a cross.
Mm.
So it comes from one into the other.
Mm. It's a good question. We'll talk about immanence in a second, where it's really God's presence among us. But in terms of your very specific question there, but does the trans imply that he's also somehow a cross? Is that what you're saying? Or?
Well, trans is Latin and means a cross.
Mm. I have not studied much Latin, so I guess I can't say with certainty if there's a nuance there on that. Reverend Miller, do you...
Don't know the Latin, but I was thinking about Dr. Machen's sermon, God Transcendent, he's based on, he sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants are as grasshoppers.
Mm. Mm. It's a good quote. Did you hear that quote, Mary?
Yes.
So what I can say is that often when we talk about, or usually when we talk about transcendence with regard to God in terms of theology, we're talking about the very distinction between God and man. For example, yes. We're finite, right?
Very.
What's God? Is God finite?
Infinite.
He's infinite, right? He's without limit. And, you know, this is a word, both of these words, and maybe Mary follow up as well, that a lot of philosophy has dealt with. And a lot of philosophy has had different opinions about how God is either transcendent or how he is immanent or one or the other. And so if you emphasize just his transcendence, you can get to such a place where God is unable to be drawn near to. But there's no way to get to God. He's outside of where we can even get to. And yet we know from Scripture there is a sense in which God's transcendent very much. We just mentioned he's creator, he's infinite. Even the word for holy gets at him being set apart. Think about Isaiah 45:6. God says, know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. God is the only God, and he's distinct from his creation. Or in 1 Kings 8:27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? That's King Solomon when he dedicates the temple, realizing how can the great God of the heavens and the earth really be contained here in this little temple? Even the heavens can't contain him. I think that's, in a sense, getting at his transcendence. Tony?
Well, I think of transcendence as above and beyond. We're sinful, and God is sinless. His wisdom is everything. Who can imagine
that's
what he knows?
That's definitely part of what has cause the separation. We'll talk about that in a moment, that our sin has just furthered the divide.
Yes.
Even if we're not sinful, he's still the creator, we're still the creature, but the fact that we've sinned now puts us in an even more separate state. We're rebels against God, and we're flawed. Our minds, our capacities to even understand God has been affected by sin. That only makes that distinction all the more real. Now, of course, again, I mentioned to push this to the extreme means that we can't have access to God at all. And some philosophers have definitely made that case before. Not necessarily biblical philosophers, but, you know, there's been a lot of philosophy that's dealt with concepts like this. And yet, on the other hand of it, often philosophers will talk about God's immanence. What's his immanence? What's that mean? In many ways, the opposite of transcendence. If something's imminently here.
Present.
Yeah, there's a presence, right? So, God, we talk about his omnipresence. What's it mean for God to be omnipresent?
All.
Yeah, he's everywhere, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. God's everywhere. Amazing truth. This is something that the Greek philosophers haven't gotten very well at all. They struggle one end to the other. One end, he's beyond our reach. The other end is he's so imminent that we believe in pantheism then. Not we don't, but certain philosophies have said, well, we are all God. God is so imminent that we're part God. Well, that's obviously not Scripture, is it? That's at odds with the principles in Scripture. And yet here in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, what's the title again?
Our Father.
There's a relationship there, isn't there? Our Father. And that reminds us that God's both distinct, right? We're not the Father. Not all of us, we pray to ourselves, right? We don't pray to ourselves. Or to the creation as Father, as sometimes you might hear. Or to nature, or to Mother Earth. We don't pray to any of those things. We pray to our Father who's distinct in heaven. And yet, by praying our Father, we have access to our Father, don't we? Little Will has access to his Father, praise the Lord.
Just not right now.
Just not right now, that's right. Will, you can't draw near to your Father right now. one thing that I have in my notes here, and Reverend Miller actually pointed it out this week, and it's very true. We often like to think, or humans like to think about God as our Father. Well, everyone's been created from God, right? Right? All humanity can, in some maybe very general sense, say God's our Father, but Scripture has another distinction that's more pointed. If we do not belong to Christ, if we are rebels against God, does anybody know who Scripture says is our Father? The devil. That's right. Remember where that's found? That's okay.
Jesus said it.
That's right. That's a good source. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's pretty blunt, huh? Probably if we told that to a lot of people in Marin, they wouldn't be too happy with us. But this is part of the Word of God. It's truth. And, you know, I think a teaching like this is very relevant in an area like Marin. People around us, their father is the devil. Jesus even says, you who are evil, referring even to the children of Israel, all of us are depraved. And yet apart from being saved in Christ, our father is the devil. He's the one we identify with. He's the one we follow after. It's his footsteps we go in. And so when we talk about praying our Father here, this isn't a prayer that an unregenerate person can really pray. You're not really able to go to God our Father unless you come in the name of Christ. We talked about in the name of Christ last week, right? We come in all our prayers in the name of Christ. And we're going to try to show here, as we go through the Lord's Prayer, how all the different aspects of the Lord's Prayer really lead us to Christ. That they find their fulfillment in Christ. And, it's the Lord's Prayer in the sense that the Lord gave it to us. But it's also the Lord's Prayer in that it finds its fulfillment in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can only pray our Father because of the adoption. The adoption of sons. That we now are God's children because Jesus Christ and the work He did for us. And now the Holy Spirit lives inside us. And so we pray our Father in a very specific, unique way. That's what's the problem with all these syncretistic prayers that you have at National Day of Prayer gatherings when you have a Muslim up there and a Jewish rabbi up there and you've got a Christian pastor up there. And they pray these very general prayers maybe, and can we all heartily say amen when they say our Father? They're not praying to the same Father, are they? He's our Father because we've been adopted. Sons and daughters, yes.
Paul Paul makes that very evident in Galatians 4. I'm sure you know that. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father.
Amen.
Galatians 4:6. Also, Amen. The word eminence, I don't know the derivation, but Emmanuel, meaning God with us, has the first six letters of eminence in it. It's a good way to remember God with us.
That is a good way. Yeah, definitely. God with us is right. Yeah. You know, when we think about this prayer, the whole aspect of drawing near to God, we're going to look at a verse or two in a moment about this, but just starting off, we're able to draw near to God. I ask, how do we draw near to God? We draw near to God through Christ, who has made Him who created all things our Father. As we come in faith in Jesus, we are adopted. And so, this isn't just some universalist prayer, is it? It's not just some syncretistic prayer that anyone can pray. If we're to draw near to God in prayer, if we're to call on Him as our Father, it's as Christians. Questions on that point? Well, it goes on to talk about our attitude, or two different ways in which we draw near to God. What are the two ways we draw near to God according to the answer here?
Reverence and confidence.
Reverence and confidence. Yeah. Those, if you begin and just initially think about them, they seem almost two very different sorts of things, don't they? Reverence as an aspect of holy fear, righteous fear. Confidence, you usually don't think about in terms of related much to the word of fear, huh? But yet we're told to go reverently and confidently. We're going to talk about this. Let's think first about the reverence. We studied the burning bush passage a few weeks back, Exodus chapter 3. And did we talk about reverence in that sermon?
Yes.
Yeah, we did. Remember Moses, he goes traipsing up to that bush. He's so excited, so enamored by it. Whoa, what is this? He thinks he can go and figure it out. And then what happens? He hears the word of God. And his whole attitude changes, doesn't it? God tells him, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. He hides his face. We don't see him going up, traipsing over that bush anymore. He suddenly comes in fear, reverence, a righteous fear, a holy fear. That's a picture of the reverence that we have when we come to God. You know, this is very related to His holiness. Notice how it says, with all holy reverence. Holy reverence. It's because God is holy that we are reverent. How is God holy? We talked about that in the sermon a few weeks ago. Anybody remember some of the things we said? What ways is God holy?
He's without sin.
Okay.
He's totally good.
Yeah. So we can think about His holiness from the moral purity. There is none like Him in terms of His righteousness and sinlessness, that He's the most sinless of sinless creatures, or excuse me, not creature, obviously. Excuse me. You can't even use that terminology when you're talking about God, right? He's not a creature. He is the most perfect expression of righteousness. And what's another aspect of His holiness? What about His glory? Yeah, His glory. Who deserves the glory of God? You know, who deserves all glory but God, right? His name and His renown should be the delight of our hearts. It's Isaiah 26:8. Right? God alone deserves all glory, all praise. And so, He's majestic, isn't He? There's none other who has the majesty of God. And so these things, you know, get out, of course, some of His transcendence even that we just talked about. Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and awesome is His name. And you might even translate awesome there as reverent. I think some of the translations even translate it as reverent. It's His holiness that leads us to have this fear of the Lord in a reverency as we come to Him for who He is. The very fact that He is transcendent and so amazing means that we come with holy reverence. And yet the other hand is we come with confidence. Those seem like opposite until we begin to think about Jesus Christ. Anybody remember about Hebrews? Hebrews talks about drawing near with confidence. Anybody remember those passages? A couple of them in Hebrews. Another one we looked at actually a couple weeks ago as well, Hebrews 10. Why don't you go ahead and flip open there, Hebrews 10. We'll look at verse 19 through 22. Vera, do you have it open there?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead and read it for us. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Good. Can you remember the verses before that? We had a sermon on this a few weeks ago, so I'm not asking it completely out of nowhere here. Anybody remember what the verses before that talked about? I'll give you a hint. The sermon title was called Worship and the Covenant. Or I think it was Worship and the Covenant of Grace.
You mean he'll write his message in our hearts?
That's certainly part of it. The previous verses really compared the Old Covenant with the New Covenant and pointing to the work of Christ. And it's the work of Christ that allows us to draw near to God. Certainly the people could draw near to God in the Old Testament, but in types and shadows in many ways. They had a temple, for example, it talks about here, where they could enter into the Holy of Holies, the high priest, once a year, with sacrifices. That was a sense of drawing near to God. Though, in the New Covenant, we have all the more greater access now because of the blood of Jesus. The sacrifice has been offered. And so now we're told here to draw near with boldness, having boldness, confidence, to enter the holiest, using that language from the Old Covenant, right? The Holy of Holies, the real Holy of Holies, to come before the Almighty God by the blood of Jesus. You know, we have that all the greater access now in the New Covenant because of the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Flip back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. This is a very similar verse. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Sarah, do you have that?
Mm-hmm.
Sarah, I'm sorry.
Okay.
You did a good job. We'll give Sarah a chance here.
Hebrews 4, what?
14 through 16.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Good. So I'm not going to talk much about that one. I just wanted to read it. It's very similar to what we just read. And, you know, when you think about approaching God with confidence in your prayer, these are two good passages to go back and study through more and think about. That as much as we come with holy reverence, a sense of godly fear for who God is as a transcendent God, we recognize our special access as His children to draw near to Him. And it's because of the blood of Christ. I want to look now to the last part in the Catechism question. 100 talks about that as a children to a Father, able and ready to help us. As a children to a Father, able and ready to help us. This also gets at our special familial relationship that we have with God now. Children should be able to come to their fathers and ask of them, right? Anybody think of any passages that talk about how we as children come to the Father?
Romans
Plenty of them, huh? What's that?
Suffer the little children to come unto
me. That's true, yeah. Especially in the covenant, right? The children are part of that covenant, and they're told to not be hindered. How much more, who we're then told, he goes on to say, we must all receive the kingdom of God as children. That's reminding us, of course, our state before God even, right? In some sense, along with other things it teaches us. I think of 2 Corinthians 6:18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
And Christ himself said, which of you has a father, and you would ask of him for a fish, and he would give you a stone? That's one example of fatherly love. And then the prodigal son. Nothing is so poignant as that father's reception of that son after the son had totally defied and defiled what the father had given him.
Amen.
An inheritance.
Very good parable to help us think about how great our father's love is and how he wants us to come to him. Yeah. Gee?
Well, there's the passage where he promises the Holy Spirit. And he says that if we are evil, and we give good things to our children, how much more will the Father give them if he's asking for the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. I think I have that quote here. Let me, wanted to read that one here. Yes, in Luke 11:13. This is Jesus talking. And this is, you know, similar, I think, what you were talking about, Tony, as well. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God wants to give us the Holy Spirit. And of course, he has on the day of Pentecost. He has, we learned a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit and God pouring out that Holy Spirit this week at camp. And I think it's quite fitting to pray, Lord, have your Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We need to be praying for that. And we, you know, I think, sorry, I'm going to keep pointing out things Reverend Miller said about these pieces, you know, I've been listening all week long, right? It's been right in feeding me all week long, you know. He talked about how often we don't pray spiritually enough. We talk about, I think he said, you know, my grandmother's water pump on her car went out or something like that. You know, we pray for these different mundane things. And sure, that's fitting to pray for. But, you know, spiritually, what are the spiritual things we're bringing before God? And what greater thing can we ask for that he would give us his Holy Spirit? That his Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives. That when we say we struggle with a sin, that we'd see the work of the Spirit in aiding us in those struggles. Jerry?
You know, in Hebrews 4:16, the throne of grace, Jesus...
Hebrews 4, which verse, I'm sorry? Oh, the throne of grace. Therefore, let us come
to the throne of grace.
Boldly to the throne of grace. You know, I think of this as very similar to that previous passage in Hebrews 10 that it talked about drawing with boldness into the holiest.
Well,
you know,
no,
let me finish answering your question.
Okay.
In the Old Testament, there was a temple with the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was in that Holy of Holies. And the priest would draw near once a year offering a sacrifice, looking for forgiveness for the people. That was the Day of Atonement. And this throne of grace is the spiritual reality of what was represented by that Holy of Holies right there. That we can come into drawing near to God in heaven, looking for grace because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who offered the once for all sacrifice.
Well, I mean, that's the New Testament, throne of grace, isn't that Jesus?
Well, Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, right?
No, I know, but I was just curious. What do they mean by throne of grace?
I think it's approaching God in heaven, looking for forgiveness of sins, simply put.
Okay.
And we can talk maybe about some of the more fine nuances afterwards, individually.
Yeah, I just don't know.
Yep. Good question. Very good question, yep. One last quote here about... two more Bible verses about praying as children to a father. Matthew 6:7-8. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that part of how God is a Father who loves us? He knows our needs. He He knows our needs. As much as we think about on Father's Day and we appreciate what our earthly fathers have done, the best things that they've done for us, the ways that they've been most caring and most loving and most thoughtful and most looking out for our best interests, are but the faintest shadow of how much our Heavenly Father loves us and cares for us and wants to give us good gifts as those who have been brought into His family through Jesus Christ. And maybe one of the best things He gives us, one of the best, you know, saying the Holy Spirit is one of the things He gives us. And then this next verse, Luke 12:32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Give you the kingdom. He gives. These are the gifts that God gives us. Maybe He gives you a water pump here and there for your grandma's car, but He gives you the Holy Spirit. And He gives you the kingdom. Our eternal inheritance. The rich young ruler came up and said, "What do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God?" It's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And He gives it to us through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. The last little phrase here says in the catechism, "And that we should pray with and for others." And that we should pray with and for others. Why does it say this? Why does it say this? How does the preface, "Our Father which art in heaven," how does that imply that we should pray with and for others?
You're... It's plural.
It's plural, yeah. You know, we so often don't do this, do we? We pray God in heaven, Father in heaven. We forget that one little word. Our. We're not in a vacuum, are we? It's not just me and God. It's us and God. God's people coming to Him in prayer. Our Father. Not my Father. Or not, O Father. But our Father. Now, of course, it's okay to pray my Father and O Father, sure. But the Lord's Prayer teaches us something here. That there's a very important aspect of our prayer that's a corporate aspect. That we come as a people together in prayer. And as much as we should be praying individually, this tells us we should be praying collectively, corporately, as a family. We do that every Sunday, right? Not just when we recite the Lord's Prayer, but in all the prayers that we offer up together as a people. That's all part of how we are corporately coming together to Him. And of course, this means that God's not just my Father, but He's your Father, and your Father, and your Father, right? So we should pray for others as well. We should go to our God, our Father, and say, "Lord, help my sister with this. Help my brother with that." We do that in our own earthly families, don't we? When we, you know, maybe, you know, this is in an earthly sense. Maybe we think, "Oh, mom or dad doesn't know about one of the struggles the siblings are having." You bring that to them. Well, obviously God knows those needs. But we still follow that example and we intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters. We're all looking together to our dad, our Abba. Well, in our last couple minutes, why is this important? I always try to ask that question at the end. Why is what we just talked about important? Summarize the application, the importance, the significance. Tony?
We just talked about prayer as a means of grace, as a means of accessing God's mercy, His love, His guidance, His wisdom. So this Sunday school on prayer is of greatest importance for us to understand that in prayer, this is how God speaks to us, guides us, leads us.
Yeah, and that really complements what Jerry was even asking, I think, about the throne of grace. That's one of the aspects of what it means to draw near to the throne of grace, that when we come to God, we come to our Heavenly Father, we draw near to Him, we receive grace. We receive mercy. You know, when we said God's giving us the Holy Spirit and the kingdom, those are all expressions of His grace, and He's working that grace in us. And if that's the case, and we think it's important, say, to read our Bibles and to go to church and hear the preaching, doesn't that mean that it's also important to be praying? Both in church and individually. And looking to our great Father who loves us so much. You know, earthly fathers, obviously, want to give good gifts to their children, right? They want to see their little boys and girls coming to them and sharing what's going on in their lives and having that relationship. And certainly the fact that God calls us, you know, His children, He's our Father, brings us into the heart of God, doesn't it? His great love for us. Let's not forsake that. Let's not take it for granted. Let's go to our Father in heaven. Don't miss out, in other words.
Do you know, when we go to God and we say, have mercy on us, God has mercy on every human being on this earth. His mercy extends to all. He's given life to all. He provides food, even for those that don't know Him, don't acknowledge Him. I see every gift I receive as evidence of His mercy. The fact that I have food and clothing and shelter are evidences of His mercy. He could just let me go.
Yeah.
But He's merciful to all of us. But to those of us who have been saved, we know the mercy of His total and complete forgiveness of our sins.
Amen.
And that He Himself said, Father, forgive them. It's just overwhelming how merciful He is.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's a fitting way to close. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Things that You've shown in general to all humans, and yet in a saving way to those who belong to Your family. You've brought us in as Your children. Lord, we know we do not deserve it, but we come thankful. We come trusting in Jesus. And we thank You that You do give us the Holy Spirit to live inside us, to even work Your kingdom power in our lives, even here and now. Lord, use us for Your glory. Use us for Your kingdom. Grow us as people of prayer that keep coming to You, our Heavenly Father. We love You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.